All my hope is in Jesus. That's a future thing, right? It's a now thing. I don't have to live in the past. You don't have to live in the past. We've all got one. But that's not who we are. We're not in the past. We're in the present and in the future. Do you know why? Do you know why there's a Christmas? I have a goal for these 5 weeks, this will be week two, that this church doesn't just know the what about Christmas, you know the why. Because when you know the why, everything changes. Do you know why? You see, the search for the why is the search for the who. It's a person. The search for the why is the search for the who, and the who is the truth. And the truth is revealed by the Word. And today we'll open the Word and search for the truth and search for the who that is revealed in the why. There'll be a test later. The Word then reveals the Son. The Word reveals the Son and the Son reveals the Father. He is the who. That's John 17:3. This is the foundation scripture for all 5 weeks. And this is the way to have eternal life. To know you, the only true God, and Jesus, whom you have sent to the earth. Now that word does not refer to knowing about him. This is eternal life. It doesn't mean that you know about him. A lot of people know about him. A lot of people know about Christmas. A lot of people know, the world knows about Christmas. The world knows about God. But they don't know him. Last week we covered the first four of the 13 questions I planned to talk about. The first question last week is why the prophecies? Why the prophecies? Why was it prophesied in the Old Testament about the first coming of Christ? So that you could live in hope. All my hope is in Jesus. So that you could have a hope. You can have a future. You know what's coming. If you're in Christ today, you know what's coming. The only thing you don't know is when it's going to get here. But you know the future. Why the prophecies? Number two, why did God become a man? Because God knew that we would never be able to reach heaven on our own. So he came here to reach us. That's why he became a man. Question number three, why Mary? Of all the women, why did he pick Mary? Because God looked and saw her purity of heart and her purity of body. She was a virgin. He saw her purity, and I'm going to tell you, listen, he notices such things. Finally, the question last week was why Mary's song. After she got the news, she has this exhortation. She has this song. At least that's what it's referred to. Why a song? I'm going to tell you, the answer I come up with is you'll have a song too when he comes inside of you. Because that's what happened to her. He came inside of her. God planted himself inside of Mary. I want to give credit to Dr. David Jeremiah. It was his book, Why Nativity, that spawned this series. And I want to give him credit and thanks for that. Today, we start again with Do You Know Why? But this one's number five. Why Joseph? Why Joseph? One afternoon, little Sarah and little Johnny were playing house. Sarah was taking the game very seriously, as little girls sometimes do. And she says to Johnny, Johnny, when we get married, I want to share all of your worries. Johnny's playing along. He says, well, it's very kind of you, darling, but I don't have any worries and I don't have any troubles. Well, said Sarah in a serious tone, that's because we aren't married yet. Joseph is about to find out what worries and troubles look like. Really, in this story, why Joseph, when he appears on the scene, he's about to find out what worries and troubles are going to look like. Why Joseph? Most of the facts about Christmas come from two men, Matthew and Luke. Just about everything we know about Christmas comes from Matthew and Luke. The Holy Spirit of God had these two men write down many things. I think we would all agree, we wish they'd wrote down more things than they did, but we have their information about that first Christmas. I'd like to know more about Joseph. Everybody'd like to know more about Joseph. If not for the accounts of the early life of Jesus, we wouldn't know much about Joseph at all. We see Joseph with Jesus at the Jerusalem temple. Most of you know the story. Jesus is 12 years old, and they've traveled to Jerusalem to do the worship at the temple. And we see that story, but we don't see him anymore after that. He disappears from the scriptures when Jesus is 12 years old. By the time Jesus begins his public ministry at the age of 30, Joseph seems to be a forgotten man. So why Joseph? Do you know why? What do we know about him? And why, of all the people, would God choose him? What can we learn in this story to help us know God? Because my goal in all 5 weeks is to know God by knowing the Son. And to know the Son, I need to know the Word, which reveals the Son. So how can I know the Word? The Holy Spirit reveals the Word reveals Jesus, and Jesus reveals the Father, and that is eternal life. So knowing the why of Joseph is a search for God Himself. The first answer today for why Joseph is this: he was from the family of King David. And being from King David's family would be a requirement, a prophetic requirement for the Messiah, the Christ. The first chapter of Matthew lists the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Abraham. So if you open the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, if you open the New Testament, turn to the very first verse of what we call the New Testament, what you will see is Matthew's genealogy. He begins with Abraham and goes all the way to Jesus. That's how he starts. So I want to do something. Rather than reading through all the names, I want to read the beginning of the genealogy and the end of the genealogy of Matthew. Here we go. Matthew 1:1. This is the record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. Three characters appear in the first verse. Jesus the Messiah and his ancestors, Abraham and David. Remember those three names: Abraham, David, Jesus the Messiah. Now let's go to the end. The end of the genealogy has got a whole lot of names in between there, and let's go to verse 16. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who was called Messiah. By the way, the word Messiah is translated Christ. Jewish genealogy is traced how? Through the father. Jewish genealogy is traced, not through the mother. It's traced through the father. And Joseph would be the earthly father of Jesus. The Bible says Joseph was a carpenter. So he was probably a simple and practical man. Mary and Joseph probably anticipated an ordinary and simple life until this wow announcement from an angel changes everything. Don't forget, Joseph the carpenter was planning. He was engaged, betrothed to a woman named Mary. An ordinary wedding was going to be taking place, I'm sure, where ordinary people were going to come. But now suddenly the ordinary has been transformed into the extraordinary. Mary comes to Joseph. And I want you to think of a practical, real-life situation. They are engaged to be married, and Mary comes to Joseph with a bizarre story. I'm pregnant, and God did it. Think about that for a minute. I'm pregnant with God's child. Who would believe such a story? Who's going to believe that? Which goes a long way toward answering the first question. Why Joseph? Do you know why? Other than the fact he is from King David's family, can you guess why this particular guy would have to respond to such a statement that I'm pregnant, Joseph, and it's God's child. The Bible tells us that, listen, most people don't even think about this. The Bible tells us that in the beginning, Joseph did not believe her. He does not believe it. The story's too crazy. No, who would believe it? Would you believe it? I'm pregnant. God did it. There's not a lot of that going around. But his love for her was such that he didn't want her to be scorned. His love for her was such that he didn't want her to be scorned and he didn't want her to be stoned, which could have happened under the Jewish law. So here we go, verse 18. Why Joseph? This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he made a decision. He made a decision. She's pregnant. He made a decision, so he decided to break the engagement off quietly. Why Joseph? Well, you could say he was a good man. That verse just said he was a good man. And I'm convinced that God does notice such things. Those who pursue holiness, those who pursue righteousness, they intend to do that which is right. He was a good man. He was a good man who loved his fiancée enough to protect her, even though he must have felt betrayed by her. At least in the beginning. How could you not feel betrayed by her when she says, I'm pregnant and God did it? But notice something here. He's about to break the engagement. He's going to stop the wedding. He's going to call the whole thing off, put her away in a quiet spot, try to ignore the reality until something happens. Verse 20. As he considered this, what's he considering? How am I going to get out of this? As he considered it, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David. Notice how the angel talks to him. Joseph, son of David. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her. So that child's, she's already conceived. The child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will have a son. And you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Now listen, here's interesting to me. This angel is talking to Joseph and saying, it's okay, go ahead, she's not lying. It's true. And what's the angel do next? The angel quotes the prophet Micah. He quotes the prophet, excuse me, Isaiah, not Micah, Isaiah. He quotes Isaiah. What does that do to Scripture in your mind? What does that do to the Bible in your mind when you read the Bible? If the angel is quoting the Bible, what does that tell you about the Bible? Here's what the angel tells Joseph, verse 23. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. That's found in Isaiah, 700 years before Christ. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Have you ever been there? I don't mean Nazareth. I don't mean there. Have you ever had a very good reason to go and God says stay? You know, Joseph has got the best reason in the world to go, but then God says stay. Everything around you, your circumstances say, let's go. Let's get out of here. Stop this. Shut it down. And God says, no, I'm doing this. Who's going to believe this crazy story? Even if Joseph does, nobody else is going to. Right? Even if the angel can convince Joseph, in which the angel does, who else is going? Can you look at Gabriel and say, would you go tell all my friends? Because they're not going to believe me. In fact, let's say something. Even if Joseph believes the angel and continues in the relationship, you know what the people are going to think? You did it, Joseph. I mean, that's one option. The other option is what? You're going to marry her? Joseph, you're going to marry her after all she did? Joseph was a Jew. He knew of their heritage as the children of God, and Joseph obviously knew the Word of God. And did you notice what the angel told him? The angel quotes the book of Isaiah, 700-year-old prophecy about the coming Messiah, validating and giving authority to the scriptures. And the angel gives Joseph much detail. In fact, it's easy to kind of read over it, but the angel isn't just saying, get over it. The angel gives much detail about this child, this baby that's in Mary's womb. Did you catch it? First thing the angel said, his name is Emmanuel. And just in case there's a translation or definition problem, he translates it and says, that means God is with us. That's big. Not only is he coming, not only is God with us, but he's coming, the angel said, he's coming to save the people from their sins. So there's a purpose. And Joseph sees upfront, in advance, God's doing something worldwide. He's going to save the people from their sins. He's coming to reconcile his lost children back to himself. So why Joseph? Do you know? I think it's because specifically the next two verses, verse 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up, what, he's just had this angelic encounter. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. That's big. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Joseph, let's make this real simple. Joseph listened, Joseph believed, and Joseph obeyed. God notices such things. Do you think those three are easy? Let me rephrase it. Joseph listened, what, to the word of God. Well, it just happened to be delivered by an angel. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1, says that in the last days, it won't be through angels. It'll be through the Son. Do you listen to the word of God? Do you believe the word of God? And do you obey the word of God? Joseph did. That's why Joseph. Joseph was a good man. And Joseph was from the family of King David. But I think what made Joseph Joseph is that he listened, he obeyed, he believed. It changes everything. God notices when people listen, believe, and obey. To fulfill God's plan, God needed a carpenter. He's got a plan. He needed a man who was sturdy, stable, and practical, yet sensitive to the voice of God. He needed one who would stand quietly with a young virgin who might have seemed an object of ridicule, yet who carried in her womb the hope of all mankind. Why Joseph? Do you know why? Joseph was strong but compassionate. He was able to lead the tiring expedition to Bethlehem into a stable to love and encourage the mother of Christ. Why Joseph? As the man of the house, he would be the teacher to give Jesus his first lessons in the Jewish law. Why Joseph? And to Jerusalem. This is the part that gives me cold chills when I think about it. And in Jerusalem, when the boy Jesus is 12 years of age, and if you know the story, they got separated and the parents are kind of panicking because they don't know what happened to Jesus. And it becomes evident in Joseph and Mary's life that Jesus' first allegiance would be to another father. Do you remember? They finally find him debating the rabbis and the teachers in the temple. And Jesus looks at Joseph and says, don't you know that I'm to be about my father's business? There's another father. Joseph was the man to humbly and silently step back and let God, the real father, step forward. That's why Joseph. It would take a very special man to listen, believe, and obey this almost unbelievable revelation of God. Why Joseph? Can I summarize this question with this? God is still looking for some good men today who will hear the word of God, who will believe the word of God, and will obey the word of God. Question number 6, why Bethlehem? The search for the why is the search for the who. 5 weeks, we're going to search for these whys Because not just to fill in the blanks of 5 weeks, but the search for the why is the search for the who. Revealing God so that you might encounter God by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. The search for the why is the search for the who. A history professor at a large university was giving a final exam to his freshman class. When the two-hour time limit was up, he announced that the test was over and the students should place their booklets in a pile on his desk. The professor sat back in his chair and he watched as the 250 students in the auditorium filed past his desk, dropped their test off, and exited the room. Some grumbled about the difficulty of the exam. Others walked out in stunned silence, which I used to do a lot when I took a test. As he prepared to sort through the three large piles of tests on his desk, the professor noticed that one young man was still in his seat working away. The professor cleared his throat, but the student didn't seem to notice. The teacher called to the student, "Young man, the test is over. Come down here and hand in your booklet." The student didn't even look up. The professor decided to teach this young man a lesson. So the professor sits back down in his seat and he waited. When the student was going to finally come up, he had already decided he's going to shred the test in front of him and give him an F for the whole semester. 5 minutes went by, 10 minutes. Finally, after 20 minutes, the student closed his test booklet, made his way down to the now fuming professor. "I'm finished," the student said. "Do you think I'm going to accept your exam now, 20 minutes late?" the professor asked him with anger in his voice. The young man leaned forward, looked over the giant stack of tests laying on the professor's desk. His eyes narrowed. He frowned slightly, like he's in deep thought. And he looked at the professor and says, "Do you have any idea who you're talking to? Do you have any idea who I am?" The professor, by this time, he's furious. "I don't know who you are, and I don't care who you are." The student said, "Good." With that, he took his test, lifted up all the papers, stuck his right in the middle, put them together, and walked out the door. I wish I'd have thought of that in school. The search for the why is the search for the who. Why Bethlehem? Does it matter? You'll be amazed what you will learn when you figure the why of Bethlehem. Bethlehem played host to the first Christmas. But do you know why? Let me begin this one by saying that there was only one place that I felt nervous when I traveled to Israel in 2010. Bethlehem. So that song, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," does no longer apply. To get to Bethlehem, you have to go through the wall that separates the Israeli territory and the Palestinian territory. Our Jewish, Messianic Jewish tour guide had to get off the bus. They wouldn't let him go over there. And we had to take on a Palestinian tour guide to go through the wall. And when you got through the wall into Bethlehem, it's only a few miles, 6 miles, something like that from Jerusalem. It kind of looked like Dodge City in an old Western movie. People packing guns around, and it just was a totally different environment. I felt a little uneasy. Ralph W. Sockman once phrased it like this: "The hinge of history is on the door of a Bethlehem stable. The entire world would change on what would happen in that town." Why Bethlehem? The Bible tells us that Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel, was buried in Bethlehem, giving you a little history. She died giving birth to Joseph's little brother, Benjamin, and she was buried there in Bethlehem. Later on, you're going to find a story that has super impact on Christmas. Later on, you'll find the story of Ruth and Naomi, living in a little town of Bethlehem after coming from their very sad lives in Moab. Their story has a better ending than that of Jacob and Rachel. Their story finds its place in our story today in our search for why Bethlehem. Do you know? The story of Ruth occurs some 1,200 years before the birth of Christ. Now put this in your mind. Why Bethlehem? Ruth in the Old Testament occurs about 1,200 years before the birth of Christ, but the story of Ruth and Bethlehem reveal the answer to why Bethlehem. Let's go back. I want to read one verse from the book of Ruth. Ruth 4:17. The neighbor women said, "Now at last Naomi has a son again." Actually, it wasn't Naomi's son. It was Ruth's son, but Naomi kind of was taking care of him. Finally, Naomi has a son again, and they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse and the what? The what? The grandfather of David. The story of Ruth happened in Bethlehem. A child was born to Ruth in Bethlehem. They named him Obed. Obed would have a grandson named David. Anybody see it yet? Why Bethlehem? Do you know why? There was a famous shepherd boy from Bethlehem. Ruth and Boaz had a son named Obed, and Obed had a son named Jesse, and Jesse has a son named David. But why Bethlehem? Do you know? I want you to fast forward, and God has this man named Samuel. He's God's man, a holy man. And God comes to Samuel one day and says, "I want you to go to Bethlehem and anoint a king. I'll show you who he is. Just go to Bethlehem. You'll find a king in Bethlehem." 1 Samuel 16. So Samuel did as the Lord instructed. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. "What's wrong? The holy man's in town. What's wrong?" They're afraid of him. "Do you come in peace?" "Yes," Samuel replied. "I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then Samuel performed the purification rite for whom? Jesse. He is the son of Obed. Samuel performs a purification to Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. Why Bethlehem? God had chosen a shepherd boy from Bethlehem to be the king of Israel. There was going to be a shepherd king. Don't read over the words. There was going to be a shepherd king from Bethlehem. His name was David. You know the stories of David and Goliath. The nation of Israel lived in prosperity and power under this shepherd king from Bethlehem, right? It was the height of Israel's existence. But there is more to the story of David. Much, much more than the story of David. God promised David. Everybody listen. Why Bethlehem? God made a promise to David that one of his own seed would come and establish an eternal kingdom. Not 4 years or 10 years or 20 years, forever kingdom. 2 Samuel 7:16. Here's what he said. "Your house," this is God speaking to David, "your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time." What? "And your throne, David, will be secure." How long? Say it out loud. Forever. Do you see it? An eternal king and an eternal kingdom would come from the seed of David. But why Bethlehem? By the way, some people are confused. It is not the city of David. In the Bible, if you see Bethlehem and you refer to Bethlehem as the city of David, there is a place that refers to Bethlehem as the city of David, but that's not the city of David. The city of David is Jerusalem. Bethlehem is the origin of David. Jerusalem is the city of David. Notice again how the angels address Joseph 1,000 years after the time of King David. Let's go back to Joseph's story, Matthew 1:20. As he, Joseph, considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And he calls him what? Joseph, son of David. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Why Bethlehem? The Messiah, the Christ, must come from David's seed. It is the prophecy. It is the promise of God to David of an eternal, everlasting kingdom. Why Bethlehem? Why the prophecies? The prophet Micah announced it 700 years before Christ. And here's when it really gets interesting. When the wise men came from the east following the star, everybody knows the story of the wise men, the magi that came from the east. Do you ever wonder who they were? Where'd they come from and what are they looking for and how'd they know to come look? Well, I thought about that for a long time, but if you look at the east, you'll have to come to the conclusion the wise men came out of Persia. And if you back up about 500 years from this scene right here, what famous guy that you know about lived in Persia 500 years before that could have had an influence on these people why they're looking for a star and why they're looking for the king of Israel? Why? His name was Daniel. Do you know Daniel was a magi? Daniel was the wisest of all wise men in Persia in the time of Nebuchadnezzar and in the time of Cyrus and Darius from Persia. So we know what Daniel, and by the way, Daniel prophesied of the 70 weeks of seven, which we'll get into in a minute, but Daniel prophesied. Do you think he only wrote it down, didn't tell anybody around him what was coming? He's a wise man. He's a magi. Now, 500 years later, there's a group of wise men. Daniel's been gone and buried for a long time. And now, King Herod is in Jerusalem. King Herod is there, and the wise men are coming into town. Notice what the Jewish scholars quote to King Herod. A 700-year-old prophecy. Here we go. Matthew 2, verse 1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews?" How would they know there's a newborn king of the Jews unless somebody had prophesied to them specifically what to be looking for? And secondly, "We saw his star." Now, how did you know there was going to be a star? "We saw a star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law. Now notice who he's calling. He's not calling the local newspaper, and he's not going to Google the thing. He's going to call spiritual men who should know what's in this book, right? If you want to know what's happening, find somebody that knows what's in this book. Interesting, I remember reading a story by Billy Graham one time. Billy Graham said he would read the newspaper every day and he would open it to see what's going on in the world, and then he'd open the Bible to see what it meant. So they call together the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law, and he says, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem of Judea. For this is what the prophet wrote." By the way, his name was Micah. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be" what? I love this part. "He'll be a shepherd." Why Bethlehem? I know of another famous shepherd from Bethlehem. "He will be the shepherd for my people Israel." Why Bethlehem? Let's let Jesus answer this one before we move to question number 7. Luke 22:37. Jesus, right before he goes to the cross, he says this, "For the time has come for this prophecy about me to be fulfilled." What's the prophecy? He was counted among the rebels. He was treated like a thief. Yes, and then Jesus says this. Everybody listen. "Everything written about me by the prophets is going to come true." I'm going to hold it up. I'm going to tell you, if you don't learn anything, learn this. Everything written about him in this book is going to happen. It's unstoppable. Question number 7. Why did Jesus come when he did? By the way, this is my favorite one today. Why did he come when he did? Of all the times, of all the years, of all the seasons, why did he happen to come that year, that day? Imagine this scenario. A world leader plans to send a man on a mission of the utmost importance. The fate of the world rests upon the success of this operation. So the commander thinks carefully, strategically about his plan. Nothing can be left to chance. Every detail must be carefully planned, down to the day, down to the minute. The timing of such a world-changing event must be perfect. The fate of the entire world hangs in the balance. And now I can read to you Galatians 4:4. Why did Jesus come on that day? Galatians 4:4, when the right time came. God had it on his calendar. Before the foundations of the earth, he had this plan. When the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the Jewish law. The law of Moses was still in effect. God sent him to do something, to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law. Well, you know what that means? That means all we had was the ability to know that we're lawbreakers. The law just made it clear that we're all sinners. He came specifically to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children and set us free. There it is. The timing was perfect. And no, I don't think it was necessarily December 25th. Why Christmas? Why did Jesus arrive on that day? It was the perfect day. It was the perfect year. It was the perfect moment in human history. Understand this, the people of Israel had lost their nation years earlier, but they were still under the law. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, they were under the law, but they had lost their government. They had lost everything. They were under Roman rule. Jerusalem had fallen to Babylon. Babylon had fallen to the Medes and Persians. The Medes and Persians had fallen to Alexander the Great. And now, just at the right time, the Roman Empire rules the world, including Jerusalem. And by the way, every single thing I just said was prophesied by Daniel before any of it happened. The giant statue that Daniel saw and interpreted to Nebuchadnezzar listed every kingdom I just read. The timing was perfect. The Romans built roads that conquered lands that would be used by Jesus' followers to carry the message to the entire earth. What message? God has come to save us. Jesus was born during the time known as Pax Romana, the Roman peace. That peace endured from 27 BC to AD 180. And if you study world history, what that meant was during those times, during those years when Jesus was born, there was relatively calm in that region of the world. That doesn't mean Rome wasn't ruling with an iron fist. They were. But there weren't any military campaigns that would make people unable to move around. It was the perfect time. The Roman roads. Everything was in its perfect place. The common Greek language. It was Caesar's decree of Roman taxation that took Mary and Joseph on an 80-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem in the height of her pregnancy to fulfill the biblical prophecy. It was not an afterthought. It was exactly the day it was supposed to happen. Jesus indeed came at the perfect time, but he also brought the perfect message. He brought hope and he brought light. In a world ruled by the sword, this teacher spoke of perfect peace. In a world of violence and retribution, he spoke of loving one's enemies. In a world of death, he offered the hope of a new life for now and for the life beyond the grave. The Romans dominated through the power of terror, lifting high a cross that performed its deadly task with unimaginable pain. And Jesus accepted that cross, submitted himself to that cross. And that cross was lifted high, almost like a bridge between heaven and earth. making a way for the first time in human history for man to reach heaven. Perfect timing. Yes, at the end of the genealogies, as Matthew opens his book, you will find this verse. Now, I'm going to tell you, when I first got this, it was one of these. And I'm going to do my best to share with you today what that is. At the end of Matthew's genealogies, something happens. It outlines perfect, pre-planned timing. Unstoppable pre-planned timing. Why did Jesus come when he did? I want to read it to you. At the end of the genealogies, which go from Abraham to Jesus, Matthew 1:17. All those listed above, now that's Abraham to Jesus, all those listed above include 14 generations. 14, notice, remember the number, 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the Babylonian exile, and 14 from the Babylonian exile to the birth of Christ. 14, 14, 14. Do you think that's random? You think that's random? Or what does that tell you? Well, just stop right there. What does that tell you? That tells you that God has this plan. And why did Jesus come when he did? Because there was 14, 14, and 14. He had this thing mapped out. He's got this exact schedule. Now, I know some of you in the room today might say, okay, what's it got to do with me today? I'm going to show you. I want everybody to do something. I want you to put your seatbelts on. Okay? Everybody put your seatbelts on because it's going to be one of these moments. In fact, just go and say out loud, click. Louder. It goes faster if you go along, okay? So everybody's got your seatbelt on. I'm going to tell you this. Do you know why he came when he did? There was a prophet named Daniel. And Daniel prophesied about a time that he was in Babylon. He prophesied of all the kingdoms of men that would come and go. And he prophesied, not only that, but he prophesied a future time when they would be back in the land, out of exile, the temple would be rebuilt, and yet it would be torn down. He prophesied it 500 years before it happened. So the same Daniel, prophesied, lived in the time of a king named Cyrus. And this king named Cyrus, now Israel's been destroyed. They're all slaves. They've all been taken off to a foreign land. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But Daniel prophesies from a foreign land, from Persia. He prophesies during the time of a king named Cyrus. And Cyrus comes on the scene. Listen carefully. Cyrus comes on the scene, and God has spoken to a Persian king and told the Persian king that it's time to send them back to Jerusalem. And I want them to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the walls, and I'm going to fund it. What? I'm going to pay for it. Now, Daniel prophesies all this stuff in advance. So Cyrus, now listen, they were really what puts the key in all of this to unlock the secret is this. Why were they in Babylon for 70 years? Because Daniel knew they were going to be. Jeremiah had told Daniel that God had revealed to him they're going to stay 70 years. Why 70 years? They would stay 1 year in exile for every year they didn't do what they were supposed to do, which was obey the Sabbath, which means at the end of every 7 years, you're supposed to let the land rest. For 490 years, they didn't do it. And for 490 years, if you divide that, and you come up with 70 years that God was going to make them leave the land and it would lay idle, which is what they were supposed to do in the first place. But that's not where I'm going. Here's where I'm going. What you're seeing is God's Sabbath and his Jubilee. The Jubilee is this, that every 49 years, every 7 years would be the year of the Jubilee. And in the year of the Jubilee, which would be the 50th year, everything would go back to its original owner. Stay with me. I'm going to unlock the secret. Everything would go back to its original owner. So here Cyrus is. He, because God has told him, a Persian king announces all the Jews are supposed to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. They've been gone for 70 years. Now go back. They're going to rebuild the temple. And not too long after that, well, several hundred years after that, Jesus is going to come. Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem, live death, burial, resurrection. And in fulfillment to Daniel's prophecy, the temple will be torn down. Fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. It would be torn down and Israel will be scattered in 70 AD, prophesied by Daniel, and for 2,000 years. Listen. What's this got to do with me? I'm going to tell you what it has to do with you in this room today. In this room today. And for 2,000 years, Israel had no temple. It was not living in the land. It had no government. They're gone. They're scattered across the earth, those who survived. Until 1917. For 2,000 years. We call it the church age. Because during that time that Israel's been scattered, the church is growing and growing and growing all over the earth. The church age has begun, but Israel's been scattered. In 1917, in the middle of World War I, the Balfour Declaration was issued. Now here's what's interesting. Everybody listen. According to Jonathan Cahn, a Jewish rabbi, 1917 is the year of Jubilee. It is the 50th year. During the 50th year, during 1917, the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, which what happens? Everything has to go back to its original owner. God pushes reset every 50 years, every 49th year. So during 1917, the British Empire, which was the world superpower of that day, issued the Balfour Declaration, doing what? Stating publicly that they were going to make Palestine the land for the Jewish people, opening a door for Israel, the Jews, to have a place to live. They haven't been there they haven't lived there as a people for 2,000 years. But the Balfour Declaration opened the door in the year of Jubilee. Now here we go. Now let's start counting. Count 49 years. And the following year after 49 years would be what? The 50th year. That would be what? 1967. What happened in 1967? In the year of Jubilee. By the way, the next year of Jubilee. In 1967, Israel had already came back to the land. They had already taken, but they did not have Jerusalem until 1967. And in 1967, God did something. There was a six-day war between Israel and Jordan and the Arab states. Jordan controlled Jerusalem. In that six-day war, something supernatural occurred. Israel, for the first time in 2,000 years, took possession of the holy city of Jerusalem. When? In the year of Jubilee. What happens in the year of Jubilee? Every piece of land goes back to its original owner. Some of you already, even right now, you're thinking, okay, wonder when he'll be done. Count forward 50 years from 1967. Your land, in December specifically of 2017. And do you know what happened in December of 2017? The President of the United States, which happens to be the world superpower today, stood in front of the world and announced that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. You see, for all these years, they didn't have Jerusalem until the Jubilee of 67. And from 67 to today, the United Nations and every nation on earth refused to accept Jerusalem as the capital of Israel until the year of Jubilee, until December 2017, where our president stood up and said to the world, we believe Israel's capital is Jerusalem, and we will move our embassy there. And now different countries are starting to all move their embassies to Jerusalem, recognizing what? Recognizing what? Possession of Jerusalem belongs to Israel. Now I realize some of you still aren't getting it. Here's what's really interesting. In 1948, which was not a year of Jubilee, but it was a monumental event when Israel declared its independence and sovereignty as a nation, 11 minutes after Ben-Gurion stood up and made that proclamation to the world, 11 minutes later, the President of the United States, Harry S. Truman, stood in front of the world and said what? We accept Israel as an independent nation, sovereign, validating their position. Every other nation had to fall in line. Before Harry Truman died, you know what he said? I am Cyrus. Go look it up. Before he died, he acknowledged that God had used him as God had used Cyrus. What did Cyrus do? God put in Cyrus's mind, go back and rebuild Jerusalem. God raised up Harry Truman at such a time so that he would be there. At such a time, 11 minutes after, that he would be like Cyrus. He's not Cyrus, but he would be like Cyrus, and he would be part of God's plan. And here we are, December 2017. By the way, it's in the same week, a year ago now, that this took place. So let me put it together. The genealogy of Christ has what? From Abraham to David, 14 generations. From David to the Babylonian exile, which happened to be 70 years. And why was it 70 years? And why is it in the genealogy? Because there's this great big plan. And from the Babylonian exile, 14 generations to Christ. And here we are. We've experienced the year of Jubilee in 1917. We've experienced the year of Jubilee in 1967. And we've experienced the year of Jubilee again, 2017. Israel is back in the land. Jerusalem's their capital. What do you think comes next? It was a perfect day. Every bit of that is to say this. There's another perfect day coming. And the reality is there are some people in this room that are ready for that day. And there are many people perhaps in this room that are not. Do you know why? The search for the why is the search for the who. And there is a perfect day on God's calendar. Do you think all this is going somewhere? All these jubilees and those 14, 14, 14 and jubilee and they're back in Jerusalem. Do you want some physical evidence? What do you want? So I want to do something. One of my favorite Old Testament prophets is Zechariah. And I'm going to tell you, you'll figure out why he's my favorite Old Testament prophet. Zechariah, 7, 8, 9 times announces a perfect day. It's not here, not yet. But I'm going to tell you what, tick tock. Zechariah, here we go. Keep your seatbelts fastened. Zechariah 9:16, on that day, it'll be a perfect day. On that day, the Lord their God will rescue his people just as a shepherd rescues his sheep, and they will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. Listen, that could never be fulfilled until Israel was back in the land. But they're back in the land. Zechariah 12, verse 3, a perfect day. On that day, why does he specifically say a single day? On that day, I, God, will make Jerusalem an immovable rock. Well, this couldn't happen until they're back in the land and back in Jerusalem, right? On that day, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock, and all the nations will gather against it to try to move it. But they'll only hurt themselves. Zechariah 12:6, it's a perfect day. On that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a flame that sets a woodpile ablaze, or like a burning torch among sheaves of grain. They will burn up all the neighboring nations. They will burn up all the neighboring nations right and left, while the people living in Jerusalem will remain secure. It'll be a perfect day. Zechariah 12:8. On that day, the Lord will defend the people of Jerusalem. The weakest among them will be as mighty as King David, and the royal descendants will be like God, like the angel of the Lord who goes before them. For on that day, it'll be a perfect day. For on that day, I will begin to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Zechariah 13:1. On that day, a perfect day, a fountain will be opened for the dynasty of David. Why Bethlehem? Why Joseph? On that day, a fountain will be opened for the dynasty of David and for the people of Jerusalem, a fountain to cleanse them from all their sins and impurity. And on that day, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will erase idol worship throughout the land so that even the names of the idols will be forgotten. I will remove from the land both the false prophets and the spirit of impurity that came with them. And here comes my favorite. Zechariah 14, verse 4. And on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. On that day, It's a perfect day. It's on his calendar. And on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. I've been on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And you know, when you stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, you're looking down into the holy city, and you can see the Temple Mount. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will split apart, making a wide valley running from east to west. Half the mountains will move toward the north and half toward the south. I wonder how many people in this room actually believe this is going to happen. It won't be because you didn't hear it. The question is whether or not you'd believe it. One more. Zechariah 14:8. It gets better. And on that day, when Jesus stands on the Mount of Olives and he walks down through the Kidron Valley and he enters the Eastern Gate and he takes his seat on David's throne. And on that day, life-giving water will flow out from Jerusalem. Half of that water will flow to the Dead Sea, making it live. Won't be the Dead Sea anymore. And the other half will flow to the Mediterranean, flowing continuously in both summer and winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. And on that day, listen, it'll be a perfect day. There will be one Lord, and his name alone will be worshipped. Why Christmas? Do you know why? The world knows about Christmas. The world knows about God, but they don't know God. The search for the why is the search for the who. That's 7 of the 13 questions, and we still got 3 weeks to go. So I'm going to close today with this. Here we go. Why me? Why you? Why now? Why me? Do you think you're in this room today by accident? Anybody think that you're here today just because of random nothingness? You are here for a reason. God wanted you to hear what you just heard. Now what you do with it's yours. But he wants you to hear it. He's got this sense of justice in which people have to hear. Have you ever wondered why you were chosen by God to know this marvelous truth of Christ, to hear this marvelous truth of God? Because I do. I do. I wonder it all the time. I used to travel to Japan a lot. And I would look at these people who didn't even know who Jesus was. And I'm like, why was I born in a place that's all I ever knew was Jesus? And you all don't even know who he is. Why? Have you ever wondered why? Because I do. Have you ever wondered why you get it? I hope you get it. If you're not in the room and you don't get it, I hope you get it today. If you ever wondered why you get it and somebody else besides you doesn't get it? Because I wonder. You ever wonder why the wise men got it and Herod didn't? Why? I wonder that. Why the shepherds got it and the Pharisees didn't? But ultimately, it comes down to this last scene. You ever wonder? Jesus is in the center. He's on a cross, and there's a thief on his left, and there's a thief on his right. And both of those thieves experienced exactly the same thing on exactly the same day. And one of them believed, and the other one mocked. Why? I don't know. I don't know. I'm going to tell you what God wants you to know. The Apostle Paul writes the church at Colossae, and he writes, and I'm going to tell you, this is my heart. This is my heart cry. I am only in the ministry because I believe in the return of Christ. Because when he called me, that's what he said. Here's what he says. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes, Colossians 1:25. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church. I think he's still doing it. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. It's not secret anymore. Don't you let it be a secret to you. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. What is the secret? Christ lives in you, in me. Does he? Are you sure? Do you know? You see, to know the Father is to know the Son, and to know the Son is to know the Word, and to know the Word is to know the Spirit. And the secret is He lives inside of you. And you don't know about Him. You have experienced Him because He moved in. Does He live inside of you? Verse 27, for He wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing in His glory. So we tell others about Christ. We tell others about Christ, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. God wants you to know why. He wants you to know why there's a Christmas. He wants you to know why. He wants you to know Him, not know about Him. To experience Him by allowing His Holy Spirit to have authority in your life. Absolute authority. God wants you to know how to be saved from sin and death. God wants you to know how to become an adopted child of God by the very Son of God. God wants you to have eternal life. I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation. If you think the first coming of Christ is big, then you ain't seen nothing yet. Because when He comes the next time, I can assure you this, He will not be a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And He's coming for His bride. And if you ever wanted any physical evidence, just look at what's happening in Jerusalem. You can't make this up. One last thing. They have, in April of this year, they minted a coin in Jerusalem. And guess what's on the coin that they minted in Jerusalem? Three things. Cyrus, the Balfour Declaration, and Donald Trump. They get it. They get it. They see it. I'm not saying all of them, but they see it. They've minted a coin because in all three of those cases, they see the prophetic hand of God establishing Israel in Jerusalem. Why? Because there's a king coming. He's making way for the king to come. He's going to come. Some of you in the room today, you're ready. And your idea is, yes, Lord. Some of you in the room today, you're not ready. You're going to be caught off guard. Because you're still living your life for you. You've not surrendered yourself to Him. The Lord of your life is still you. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing an invitation. My responsibility is to tell you. I am bound by God to tell you. What you do is on you. But we're going to offer an invitation. And whatever the Holy Spirit is saying to you right now, my only counsel to you is you better say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And if you know that you know that you know that you've experienced God and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, why don't you sing a song of celebration? He is worthy of this song. Let's stand. The invitation's open. Darkness, your love.